Today we plan to go through Revelation chapter 22, verses 1 through 5. Eternity. We're going to take a look at eternity. Now, I like happy endings. Happy endings in movies, happy endings in books, and happy endings in life in general. Seeing a struggle followed by victory, seeing challenges followed by glory. Well, today we're going to see the happiest of endings. The eternal state for believers, also called the New Jerusalem, commonly known as heaven. And it's not fictitious at all. It's real. And it's a sure hope for believers in Christ. Background for this passage in Revelation, we've seen the tribulation, followed by the millennial kingdom. And lastly comes the eternal state. In today's passage, we're given a glimpse of what believers will experience in eternity. We'll be highlighting seven observations. Now get ready to be encouraged, because this is a really encouraging passage. Let's pray and ask God for insight, and then we'll read the first five verses of Revelation 22. Father, I thank you for this passage that we're about to read and ponder, and I pray that you would just give us clarity as we look at it and study it, and I pray that it'd be really fruitful, Lord. As we go through it, it'll be really, really encouraging. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Revelation 22, verses 1 through 5. And he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding from the throne of God and of the Lamb. In the middle of its street, and on either side of the river, was the tree of life, which bore 12 fruits, each tree yielding its fruit every month. The leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. And there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him. They shall see his face, and his name shall be on their foreheads. There shall be no night there. They need no lamp nor light of the sun, for the Lord God gives them light. And they shall reign forever and ever. What an awesome passage. What an incredible passage. Let's take a look at some of these observations. Seven observations. Observation number one, a river. In verse one, he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding from the throne of God and of the Lamb. So the angel shows John a pure river. This river has flowing in it the water of life. The river is clear, the river is pure, and it's proceeding from the very throne of God and of the Lamb, that's Jesus. The river is coming from God the Father and from God the Son, and it's giving life through all of eternity. All Satan had to give was temptation, sin, and death, but God gives life. Satan and his followers end up experiencing the lake of fire, which is the water of death. Believers, on the other hand, will be experiencing the water of life, eternal life with God, in God's presence forever. And boy, do we look forward to that. Jesus said this to the woman at the well in John chapter 4. He said, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is who says to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." So Jesus is the source of living water. Later in the same discussion in John 4, Jesus says this, "Whoever drinks of this water will thirst again, but whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him will never thirst. But the water that I shall give him will become in him a fountain of water springing up into everlasting life." So the living water of Christ springs up into eternal life. So observation number one, a river. Observation number two, a tree. Verse two, in the middle of its street, and on either side of the river was the tree of life, which bore 12 fruits, each tree yielding its fruit every month. The leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. So there it is, the tree of life. We haven't seen the tree of life since Genesis chapter 3. At that time, Genesis chapter 3, when humanity lost access to it, lest they eat of this tree and live forever in a fallen state. It was actually merciful that fallen humanity was unable to have access to the tree of life. But now it's back. Redeemed humanity will have access to the tree of life forever. And notice that it's in the middle of the street. Picture a wide street with a center median. And it's by the river of life, and it's yielding 12 fruits, one for each month. And the leaves, they bring healing, continual healing, no more death, no more sickness. Thinking about the concept of a tree, it was a tree through which sin entered in to the human experience, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. It was a tree also called the cross, through which sin was paid for. And it was a tree through which eternal healing will be experienced, the tree of life. Peter said this regarding Jesus and the cross and the whole idea of the tree in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 24. He said, "Who himself bore our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, having died to sins, might live for righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed." So eternal healing, this picture of eternal healing, the healing of the nations in eternity, it's made possible through the cross, the tree on which Jesus died. That's the basis for eternal healing. So observation number two was a tree. Observation number three, no curse. In verse 3, "And there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him." So in heaven, in the New Jerusalem, there shall be no more curse and no effects of the curse. Remember Genesis chapter 3, how humanity fell under a curse. That day they died spiritually and began to die physically. The death process began. Man's work was affected and women's relationships were affected. And then the Old Testament law, which came years later, declared a curse because of our humanity's inability to obey it fully. Remember, there are blessings for obedience and curses for disobedience, and humanity's never been able to fully obey the law until Christ came. And in Galatians chapter 3, verse 13, Paul says this, "Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree." So Jesus lived in perfect life, and he became a curse for us, thus broke the curse in our lives. However, the effects of the curse, they still hamper us. There's still decay and there's still physical death at this time. But in the eternal state, all effects of the curse, including decay and including death, they shall be gone forever. Forever. No more curse. That's observation number three. Observation number four, a throne. Verse 3, "And there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him." So instead of a curse, we will behold the throne of God and of the Lamb, and we'll be in his presence forever. We're going to serve him. Heaven will be an active place, not a passive place. Now remember, Adam was given a job prior to the fall. Prior to the fall of humanity, he tended the garden. Work itself is a good thing. It's not a bad thing, it's a good thing. Toil and weeds are not a good thing. They're part of the curse. But in heaven, no more toil, no more weeds. Only blessed service unto God. Eternal significance. Now remember the title that we see written on Christ's clothing when he returns. And in Revelation chapter 19, verse 16, "And he has on his robe and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords." So he's the ultimate king. He's the ultimate Lord. He's supreme in authority. And we're to follow him now and serve him now wholeheartedly in anticipation of the revealing of who he really is to a world that's so often skeptical. So observation number four, a throne. Observation number five, God's face. Verse 4, they shall see his face, and his name shall be on their foreheads. So we shall see God's face. Unglorified humanity cannot see God's face and live. But glorified humanity, fully redeemed humanity, can behold him. Now remember, there will be no sin in us, no tug of war at all between the flesh and the spirit. We're going to be able to see him. Now think of the intimacy with God. The New Jerusalem, heaven, is one vast cube. It's the shape of the most holy place in the Jewish temple, that place where only the high priest could go, and once a year, that most holy day. It's huge. It's a huge version of the most holy place. It's a city 1,400 miles long and 1,400 miles wide and 1,400 miles high. 2 million square miles. Ann Arbor to Miami, Florida, as far as its length, its width. And that's how tall it is also. But each of its inhabitants experiences profound intimacy with God. We're going to see his face. And note that God's name shall be on their foreheads or on our foreheads. It's a mark of ownership. We belong to him. My wife and I own a number of animals. We have a mini farm. And we mark our animals. There's different times we put ear tags on, for example, one of our sheep, or we mark our animals. They belong to us. Well, we'll belong to God. He'll mark us in some ways and be special. Now, this is in contrast to the mark of the beast, that mark of evil earlier in Revelation. It's given to those who bow down to the ultimate false Messiah. Now to think, believers will have the eternal mark of God on their foreheads. We're God's special possession through all of eternity. Paul ponders our eternal relationship with God with these words in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 12. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. So mirrors in Paul's day were rather dim, but in eternity there will be nothing that detracts, nothing that prevents us from really seeing God clearly. We're going to see him face to face. So observation number five, God's face. Observation number six, there's seven in all that we're going to highlight. Observation number six, continual daylight. In verse five, there shall be no night there. They need no lamp, nor light of the sun, for the Lord God gives them light. So in heaven, there's going to be no night, no darkness in any way, no evil, no enemies, no death. There shall be no need for artificial light, and there shall be no sun. Well, why? Because the Lord God himself, he'll be the source of light. And Jesus is the key in John chapter 8, verse 12. Then Jesus spoke to them again, saying, I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. So he's the spiritual light, and he gives us light, and he leads us, and we look forward to eternity when it's continual daylight. So that's observation number six, continual daylight. And then observation number seven, royalty. The rest of verse five, and they shall reign forever and ever. And we shall reign with God the Father and with God the Son forever and ever. Somehow in eternity, we will walk in royalty and in authority. Our future needs to serve as a rudder that keeps us on course. If our eternal state involves royalty and authority, then why would we do things that undermine that? There's no reason to. Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 20, that we're ambassadors for Christ. We represent him. Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9, that we're a royal priesthood. We're God's own special people. Let's not continually give in to the sins of the flesh. We've been made for so much more. So let's walk in dignity. So it's a wonderful picture. We will be experiencing eternal royalty, eternal authority, eternal dignity. And that's observation number 7, royalty. So we looked at 7 observations. We looked at the river and the life that comes from that, eternal life. We looked at the tree and the healing of the nations, eternal healing. We looked at the fact that there was no curse, only blessings. It's a blessed eternal state. We looked at the throne, or we observed the throne, bringing to mind submission and service and significance. We observed God's face, the relationship that we're going to have with him. And we observed continual daylight. There's nothing dark. Lastly, we observe royalty, the whole idea of authority and dignity. Personal application. Let's take a look at each one of these observations and we'll apply it to our lives, asking various questions that sort of probe our heart. First observation, a river. Have you received Christ, the one who opens the door to the water of life, that river that believers will see in heaven, experience? Without Christ, there's no living water, there's no life, and there's no refreshment. But with Christ, there is living water, there's eternal life, and there's eternal refreshment. If you haven't received Christ, you will have opportunity to shortly. For believers, are you drinking from the well of a rich relationship with Christ? Reading the Word, learning how to pray, fellowshipping with other believers. Are you drinking from that wonderful well? Sometimes genuine believers don't always drink from the right well. The wrong well fails to satisfy our thirst. But the right well always satisfies our thirst. Then the second observation was a tree. Are you looking forward to the reality of complete healing? That was the tree that had leaves that provided for the healing of the nations. So complete healing, physical healing, emotional healing, complete healing. By his stripes we are healed. It's a promise from the Old Testament, stated also in the New Testament. It's the basis from which healing will take place in heaven. Now, what about now? Are you asking God for healing at this time? Is there some infirmity that you're wrestling with? Now, we can't demand healing, but we can ask. And he may say yes and heal us supernaturally. Sometimes he uses doctors and medicine, and other times he heals us supernaturally. Other times he says no. He said, no, my grace is sufficient for you. And then other times he says, wait, not right now, but wait. The times he does heal us on this side of eternity are sort of a glimpse of eternity that he's giving us. He's giving us a wonderful glimpse. The basis of our healing is always the cross. By his stripes we're healed. We'll always be healed because it's based on the cross. But there is a timing issue. Sometimes we're healed now, right away. Other times it's later, as we go. Remember, Jesus healed at times, they were healed as they went. but then we'll always be healed on the other side of eternity. In eternity, we'll be healed. So it's a timing issue. If complete healing has not yet been experienced, are you still willing to praise God and to cultivate a thankful spirit? Is his grace sufficient for you? Remember Paul, he said three times, he prayed, Lord, take this thorn from me. Three times God said, no, my grace is sufficient for you. Is his grace sufficient for you to bear up under the things that, the infirmities that are still in your life? It's easy to get bitter, but may our infirmities instead make us better, more compassionate, more empathetic, more hopeful. God has a purpose for everything. He doesn't waste anything. So a tree, that was observation number two. And the third observation, no curse. So as we apply this to our lives, some people walk under a cloud of condemnation, deep guilt, or deep shame. Well, the curse has been broken. Do you believe that? The effects of the curse in eternity will be gone. No weeds, no pain, no decay. No bad news, no dishonest headlines that we see so often at this time. Are you looking forward to that? And are you living in that reality even now with a clear conscience? Not because of all we've done or not done or whatever, but because of what Christ has done for us. On the cross at Calvary, he took all of our sins upon himself, so we are now blessed. We have every spiritual blessing in Christ. And we look forward to that heavenly state where we are blessed continuously and there's no curse, no effects of the curse in any way. So that's number three, observation number three. Again, observation number four, the throne. Personal reflection or personal application. God is in charge and we are not. There's a throne there. Christ is going to return, and he's identified as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. So are you preparing yourself by submitting now? When he says no in some way to something you want or something I want, are we willing to accept no for an answer? When he says wait, are you willing and am I willing to wait and to cultivate patience? When times are tough, are you willing and am I willing to submit and to look to him for strength? Now, in addition, in eternity, we'll have the privilege of serving the Lord. So we see that throne and we see service take place. Well, are you serving him now in preparation for eternity? Are you giving of your time and your talent and your gifts? Are you giving those to God in service? Making yourself available? Are you following his lead as he closes doors and opens doors? He's in charge of the doors that are slammed shut or require some knocking or just open wide open. He's in charge of all that. Are you submitting to his overall leadership in your life? He is Lord. He's supreme and as controller. So that was observation number four. Observation number five was God's face. Personal application, are you looking forward to seeing God's face? No dim mirror. Nothing detracting. Are you cultivating a close relationship with him even now? In light of where you're going in eternity, are you cultivating a close relationship with him even now? Are you spending time with him and his word? Are you hearing him speak? Are you being like Mary? Remember Mary and Martha. Are you being like Mary? Are you learning how to sit at the feet of Jesus? Are you spending time with other believers, supporting one another? And then on the flip side, are you steering clear of any unhealthy relationships? We've got the most healthy, the healthiest relationship imaginable in heaven with God. And in light of that, are you steering clear of unhealthy, dysfunctional relationships? Relationships characterized by anger and lust and manipulation and self-centeredness. All sorts of nasty stuff, the flesh. Are you either steering clear of them or are you doing what you can to transform an unhealthy relationship so that it becomes healthy? And we have our part in that transformation process, confession and repentance and confrontation, confronting others, and forgiveness, forgiving others, and prayer, praying for others. So God's face, are you looking forward to seeing God's face in eternity and living that way sort of on this side of eternity in preparation for that? And then the sixth observation, continual daylight. Are you looking forward to no more darkness? No more enemies, no more temptation, no more sin? Are you preparing for that by living in the light? Transparently before God, transparently before believers, living in the light. Jesus is the light of the world, and we're to walk in that reality. Are you saying no to any form of dishonesty? Are you saying no to any form of secrecy before God? Sometimes we think we have secrets, and there are no secrets. He knows everything. Are you willing to fight the temptations that draw you or are trying to draw you to darkness? Let's stand strong. Living in the light requires courage. It requires humility. It requires transparency, honesty. It requires faith, and it requires perseverance. That was observation number 6, continual daylight. Observation number 7, the last one is royalty. Believers will be reigning with the Lord. Now, as ambassadors and as royal priests, even now, are you representing him well? Are you taking authority over your thoughts, over temptation? Are you walking in dignity, setting aside that which demeans? We've been created not for gutter morality, gutter words, gutter thoughts, gutter actions. We've been created for righteousness and for right living. Let's set crude living behind us. Let's seek what's best. So we looked at these incredible observations regarding the New Jerusalem, regarding heaven, eternity for the believer. Now, none of this message, none of this passage is directly for you if you have not yet received Christ. These observations about eternity only apply to believers. If you've never asked Jesus to forgive you of your sins, to enter into your heart, to take control of your life, then you're missing out. But you have opportunity now. If you're ready to surrender to him, you say, I am fed up with being in the center of my life, where my happiness is the most important thing. If you're ready to surrender to him, then follow me in prayer. Very simple prayer. And the prayer doesn't save us. It's God who saves us. But this is a basic prayer that can be prayed to open up the door for that. Lord Jesus, forgive me of my sins. Thank you for dying on the cross for me. Lord, come into my heart. Change me, transform me. Take control. I'm going to live for you now. Lord, I believe in you. And thank you for hearing me. And thank you for these incredible, breathtaking promises that we see in this passage. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, if you sincerely prayed that prayer, then welcome. 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 Get involved in a Bible-believing church where you can grow and thrive and become more like Jesus as far as character and He loves to transform us. He accepts us, and yet he also transforms us. Now, for all who were blessed by this passage, let me close with a final prayer. Father God, thank you for this glimpse of eternity. Lord, we see ultimate healing. We see restoration. We're going to know you. We're going to serve you. We're going to reign with you. It's amazing. And Lord, help us set aside anything that takes away from the glories of heaven. Help us to set these things aside, to repent, to turn from them. Lord, forgive us for giving into the flesh. Purify us. Strengthen us. Increase our faith. And give us fresh hope. Wonderful, fresh hope. We thank you, Lord, for this time in your word. We thank you so much for what you have planned for us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.